Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes. Imagine going to the tomb where you thought Jesus was dead and seeing the stone rolled away and experiencing something that no one had ever experienced before until Jesus Christ came alive. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. 29-year-old Gonzalo Montoya Jimenez was found dead, so they thought. He was serving time for robbery in a Spanish prison cell where he was found unresponsive during a morning roll call. They sensed no vital signs, and so the doctors declared him dead. An hour later, a forensic doctor inspected the body and issued a death report. He was transferred to the morgue in a body bag, prepared for autopsy with the marks of the scalpel for guidelines. Suddenly, the pathologist heard something strange coming out of the body bag. Noises started coming, voices. He was yelling, "I'm alive!" How did this occur? How could this mistake occur? Doctors described Montoya as dead could be. His body was purple. He was actually entering to a stage of rigor mortis. But he was not dead. It was a mistake. He was alive. And guess what the dead man, the first words that came out of his mouth when he came out of that body bag, he asked if he could see his wife. We are all dead in our sin, but we can come alive in Christ because of Easter. Let me tell you something that you might not realize. The mortality rate in California is 100%. Everybody dies physically, but we can live eternally. That's what Easter's all about. I don't know about you. I think of a song by Keith Green that his lyrics, where Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. That's how I felt like this morning. I had a rough night as I was praying over the service. In the middle of the night, I said, "Thank you, Lord, that I can talk to you." Do you know what it must feel like to not be able to talk to God and know that he hears you? That's what the miracle that happens when we come to life in Christ. I love what the angel said to the women at the tomb. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's like a good question. Why are you looking for Jesus at the tomb? He's not here. I love what Dwight Moody said. "Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot take, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body." What gives someone that hope to say those words? They witnessed the resurrection. Yes, he didn't witness the actual resurrection of Christ, but as Pastor Sam said, he witnessed the resurrection of himself in Christ. But you know what the weird thing is? And I think you'll agree with me. In order to come alive with Christ, I have to die first. I have to die with Christ. When I was 29 years old, in 1991, so now you mathematicians can figure out how old I am, I remember praying a prayer, "God, if you're real, you got to show me." Because at that point, I was headed to destruction. I was a rock and roll musician, and I lived that lifestyle. And I was addicted to drugs. And my hero was Jim Morrison of the Doors. And I just prayed, "Lord, there's got to be something else." 2 weeks later, my phone rang. And the guy on the other line said, "Hi, is Bob there?" And I said, "I'm sorry, you have the wrong number." And he said, "Jesus loves you, man." And I go, I hung up the phone. I go, "Who would say something like that?" And how could he love me? I mean, I was like the sinner of all sinners. I knew that much. And as long as Jesus was on my wall on the cross, as long as he stayed there and stayed out of my life, things were cool. And the next day I was in a mall, and there was a guy sitting on a bench. And he looked up to me and said, "Hey, man, Jesus loves you." And that was twice. And I looked around, and he was gone. The next week, I was in a parking lot full of cars, and there was a bright pink VW bug that had fluorescent paint all over it that said, "Jesus loves you." And I said, "God, if this is true, this is the best deal ever. How could you love me? I've done too many bad things." But you know what? At that moment, God gave me enough faith to believe his word. And I received Christ into my life. And that's the moment my dead body, my dead self, came to life in Christ. Have you had that moment? Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? A lot of people say, "I'll believe, you know, if all these things, different things happen." I'm telling you, you just ask. I asked God, "If you're real, show me." And he did. So if you're sincerely interested in experiencing what I'm talking about today, I ask you to do what I did. Even now, say, "God, if you're real, show me." You know, Galatians 2:20, read this verse with me. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That's amazing. What do you mean? I've been crucified with Christ. I wasn't on the cross with Christ. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and all the sins in the world, including my sins and your sins that I've ever committed or will commit, he said, "It is finished." It was finished. His blood poured out for your sins. You see, I died with him. The moment I placed my faith in the living Christ, I had died to myself. The person I was died. The person I'm to be came alive. Because in order to live, I have to die. Jesus said this. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." And that means to say no to yourself. It doesn't mean to not have a self. You have to have a self to say no to yourself. Right? But it's saying no to yourself and yes to God. And take up your cross, which represents what? Death. And follow me, Jesus said. And then the next verse, he says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life," what's the next two words? "For me, will save it." Now, you can say, "Well, how do I know that's true? How do I know that's true?" Well, give it a shot. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, that's great for you." I had a guy once, I was trying to lead to the Lord. He was in my music ministry at another church a long time ago. And I spent 3 hours with this guy after rehearsal. He was an incredible guitar player, kind of a philosophical kind of dude. And we're talking, kind of a hippie, to be honest with you. And talking, I share my whole story and answer his questions. At 11 o'clock at night in this church, after 2 hours of rehearsal and 3 hours talking, you know what his response was? "That's great for you, man. But you know what? That's not the finished story." He came to Christ. He gave his life to Christ. He came alive, and he started playing on the worship team like he was a different person, because he was. And I look on his pictures on Facebook, and he's been married and has a kid, and he's raising his kid up to know Christ, and he still plays guitar for Jesus. See, it's a battle of wills. I have a will, right? It's a battle between my will and God's will. And I don't know of anyone who's won that battle. Believe me, I tried. Jesus shows up on the scene in Jerusalem and he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." What is a kingdom? What does that represent? What are some things that a kingdom represents? Name it. Land. Is there a ruler of a kingdom? A king. Is there a dominion involved with a kingdom, like authority over certain things? So we have to understand here that there is a kingdom, and it's God's kingdom. And Jesus said, in order to become a part of that kingdom, we have to repent and believe the gospel. What does repent mean? A lot of people get stuck in that word. A lot of people think, oh, I have to get my life straightened out before I come to Christ. That ain't going to work. You come to Christ as messed up as you are, and then he fixes you up. But he starts on the inside. It's an inside job. Repent, I use this definition. Stop believing what I think is true and start believing what God says is true. That's really what repentance is. It's a change of mind. And then start living that way. Now, in order to do that, doesn't that take a certain kind of death to myself? To stop believing what I think is true and start believing what God says is true. Now, how do I know what God says is true? Well, it's in here. You know, when a farmer plants a seed, he buries it in the ground, right? That's kind of odd. But Jesus said, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He was speaking of his resurrection, his death, going in the ground, and rising, which bears much fruit. Like Jesus, I have to die first to live that kind of fruitful life. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, it's the same with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, which is our earthly body, is raised imperishable, which is a new body, a heavenly body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. How does one get the power for this to happen? Romans 8:11. Read it with me. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So what's the first thing we realize here? First of all, there's a premise. If the spirit of who? God, who raised Jesus from the dead. So who raised Jesus from the dead? God's spirit is living in you, the Holy Spirit. What will happen to you? You change. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Like if God's living in you because you've believed, you've repented, you stop believing what God says is true, start believing in what he says is true in the gospel about placing your faith in Christ, and you do that, and the Bible says at that moment you receive a part of God, which is his spirit, wouldn't it make sense that would change you? But why don't we live like that? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. The Bible says in Romans, do you not know that all of us who have been what? Baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Now, that word baptized can mean united or identified. So those who are united into Christ Jesus have been united into his death. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you a story, and it's a true story, because a lot of people think these are myths in here. But Jesus referred to all of them as true, so either he's a liar or it's what in here is true. So he talks a lot about the beginning. You know, in the beginning, God created. And what happened at the beginning? God created a man and a woman, a male and a female. What were their names? Adam and Eve. And what was going on there? What was the place called? Eden, right? Eden. Think of it this way. They're with God, God's with them. It's a perfect place. It's suitably perfect for what God intended. Can I then say then that could be like heaven, right? Or God's kingdom operating, right? Because they've subjected themselves to his rule. But what happened? They fell for a lie. Now, they were deceived, but they have a will. It wasn't like they were forced to believe the ruler of the kingdom of darkness over the ruler of the kingdom of light. They rebelled basically against God's kingdom. And they wandered aimlessly. And let me tell you this, the rest of the Bible is the story of God restoring and redeeming what was there back to where it should be, which is a perfect place where God is ruling. Read the end of the story. That's Eden restored. But how do we live in God's kingdom today? We have to believe. Because here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam, all die. Now, what does that mean? Who's in Adam? Because we've heard of in Christ, right? If someone's in Christ, then they become part of Christ, and he a part of you. That's the church, the body of Christ. We become a part of him by faith. But if I'm in Adam, because he sinned, they die. You know that the study of genetics, which is called genomics, they have found and discovered what was in the Bible all along, that we have all descended from a common father or mother. It's come in the news recently. And they discover that human beings 99.9% identical in their genetic makeup. That's according to genome.gov. So what is the other 0.1%? Well, that's the difference, like your race, your personality, your propensity towards certain diseases. But 99.9% is all the same. That means if we've all come from the same parents, what have they passed on to us? Their sin nature. They didn't have it before. They had it after they chose to rebel against the king because they decided to believe their own thoughts and not believe God. So God said, you know, eat of every tree in here, just not the one tree. And where do we go? To the one tree. So we all would do the same thing, right? I mean, we can't look at Adam and even go, oh, they blew it, you know, Adam bombed. But we would all do that. We would all do that. That's the bad news. But here's the rest of 1 Corinthians 15:22. Read it with me. So in Christ, all will be made alive. So how do I come alive? I become in Christ. So the next thing is, in order to come alive with Christ, I must rise with Christ. I have to rise with him. Again, it says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then the next verse, but each in their turn, Christ first, and then those who belong to him. So if you belong to Christ, you will experience the resurrection just like Christ did. Romans 6:5 says, if you were united with him in a death like his, you will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So when does that new life begin? When does someone's new life in Christ begin? When you believe in Christ, when you accept Christ. I hope everybody in here has done that. But if not, you can do that today. Jesus said, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Now look at the contrast here. Who will not see Jesus? Who will see Jesus? Who's the you speaking of? Who's Jesus speaking to at this moment? The disciples, the believers, right? In fact, Judas had left the party, sadly. He had left the upper room at this point. He wasn't there. So it was only those who believe, who would believe. You're either a part of the world, which refers to unbelievers, or you're part of the pronoun you, which refers to believers, because Jesus said, because I live, that you will live as well. So again, if Jesus is a liar or a lunatic, then a lot of people, like millions of people, have died for his sake. In fact, I don't know if you read the news, over 200 people were persecuted and killed in Sri Lanka today. It was earlier. People came in and burnt down and killed people in Easter service. Hopefully all those people were part of the you, because they see Jesus alive. Jesus raised other people. You know, there's a story of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, and Lazarus had died, and then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But Martha was like, if you were here earlier, this wouldn't have happened, Jesus. You know, those conversations you have with the Lord at 2 o'clock in the morning. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, which is important because the name for God, Yahweh, means I am. So Jesus is basically saying, I'm God. I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. So in other words, we will die physically, but we won't die spiritually. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. And then he looks at Martha, and he's looking at you today, and he asks this question, do you believe this? Now, the previous you was a plural you. He was speaking to all the disciples, said, you will live. Here, it's a singular you. And he looks at Martha and he says, do you believe this? Because here's the thing. This is not a commitment of plurality. You know, oh, my parents are believers, so I'm a believer. Or I go to church. And this is a singular personal commitment to God through Jesus Christ, his son. As a woman once, I was sharing Christ with her all the time. She'd come to Easter and Christmas services, and she never accepted the Lord. And one time I said, why won't you believe? And this is what she said to me. Because my husband wasn't a believer and I want to be where he is. Now, there's a lot of problems with that statement. First of all, she doesn't know if he accepted the Lord before he died. So that's kind of presumptuous. Secondly, but this is not about what he believed or not believed. Do you believe this? That's what's important. I've sat at the bedside of many people who were dying. And the ones that know where they're going can't wait to get there. They say things like, I'm tired. I just want to be at home with the Lord. It's time. I can't wait to see Jesus, and I can't wait to see all my family and friends and the believers that went before me. Those are the kind of things I hear when believers are dying physically. The ones that don't know Jesus, that are still in the tomb, they sing things like this. Christianity will go. It'll vanish and shrink. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity, John Lennon. Or this, after being ministered and witnessed to by Billy Graham, Marilyn Monroe responded, I don't need your Jesus. And a week later, she was found dead in her apartment. Joan Crawford, who heard her housekeeper praying for her, said, damn it, don't you dare ask God to help me. Now, we don't know. Hopefully, before they pass from this earth to eternity, they received and accepted the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins by placing their faith in Christ. That is the hope of all people. But also at the root of all sin is unbelief. The greatest act of unbelief, Jesus calls the unforgivable sin or unpardonable sin. You know what that is? Is rejecting God in your life, basically. Like the Holy Spirit right now is working in your life right now. Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. How soft is your heart towards God? Or are you just going to shut it down? Because the more you keep shutting it down, the harder your heart gets. I've seen it happen. But here's the thing. It's not just unbelievers who commit the sin of unbelief. It's believers. And what do I mean by that? Well, remember I said repentance is to stop thinking what I think is true and start believing what God says is true. As a believer, do we always do that? Or do we listen to our own thoughts? 2004, I suffered a deep chronic depression that ended me in the hospital. I had gotten addicted to some medication and I couldn't get off of it and I wanted to kill myself. And if you read the book, I jokingly said I should have started a virtual TV show called Pastors in Rehab. I can joke about it now, but back then I was devastated and it was dark. And I kept thinking that all these thoughts that had followed me my whole life, negative, stinking thinking, you know that? I always thought they were true. Until one day, I'm reading the Bible and I get to this verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And that word captive means to gain control over it. I had to make a choice. When you're going through medical depression and those kind of things, you don't want to think about anything. So I understand that. But at some point, you got to start believing God and stop believing your thoughts, right? It makes perfect sense. It was hard. It was one of the hardest seasons of my life because I kept going back to this verse and I start thinking a negative, destructive thought. And I said, that's not God. God doesn't say that. And I have to catch it. And I have to catch it. And I have to catch it. And I caught it millions of times a day, weeks, months. I was tired. And I can honestly say to you, 15 years later or whatever, I'm way better at it now, but it took work. I had to go to the gym. I had to go to spiritual gym and work out And stop believing what I think is true and start believing what God says is true. So let me give you a pop quiz. Here's the gospel according to me. God is mad at me. I am condemned by him because of all the wrong things I do. First me, newly perverted version. Now, I can believe that, or I can believe God, where it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Here, the gospel according to me. I'm not good enough, therefore I must try harder to prove that I'm good enough. Second me, newly perverted version. Or I can choose to believe God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The key to truly living the resurrected life is to believe God, not me. Remember, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live now in the body, the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the difference. I believe him who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the key to successful living. You know that story I started with, the guy that died, supposedly? Thank God they didn't, like, start cutting him open. I mean, he would have definitely died. Good thing they found out earlier before they buried him or cremated him that he was alive. It's kind of like this. You're on a cruise ship. How many people have been on a cruise ship? And let's say you're on a cruise ship. And the cruise ship is chugging along on the water. And the captain gets on the sound system and says, in a few minutes, we're going to make a stop. We're going to stop at a beautiful place, this beautiful island. And if you go there, you can live forever. Every sin that you've ever committed or will commit will be forgiven. And you will be promised and you can count on it. If you get off at the next stop, you will have eternal life and you will live with God, with him in Eden, his kingdom, in bliss, in paradise. But you have to get off. You got to go now. You can't wait because we're making a stop. And then we're going to keep going. What would you do? Some people will all decide later. And you miss it. Or, you know, Captain Steubing, I never liked him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So I don't believe one word. But here's the thing. Do you know that not deciding is deciding? Do you get that? Not deciding, not making a decision for something is making a decision against something. Why would you reject God's offer of grace? Why do you keep trying to do it on your own? I hear people, Christianity is a weak religion. Are you kidding me? Jesus Christ died on a cross, a death that no man or woman should ever have to die. He's not a weak person. He's a strong person. And he wants to live inside of you and give you that strength by his Spirit. So we want to get out of the tomb. So how do I get out of the tomb? Because if I'm in the tomb, dead in my sins, I got to come out. Number one, I got to admit I am dead without Christ. Admit I'm dead without Christ. So if you have your Bibles, if not, it's fine. We at the gate try to encourage people to bring their Bibles. But if you don't have it, it's not a problem today. I'm going to read from Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to go through it real quick as we end today. It says in Ephesians 2, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk with him. Now let's look at this. First, I have to admit I am dead without Christ. In that very first verse, it says, you, speaking to people who, before they came to Christ, you were dead in your trespasses or sins. You ever seen a trespassing sign? Can we put that up? Private property, no trespassing. So Adam and Eve trespassed against God's property. Raise your hand if you believe that God is sovereign. Raise your hand if you believe that he made things. Okay, yeah, we know, but we're getting there. Raise your hand if you think, now this is the harder question. Raise your hand if you think that he is the owner of all things. That's where it breaks down. Because if God is the owner of all things, then it's his property. And when we trespass against his property, one of it being you, if he created you, you're his, then we are trespassing and we are sinning against God. Trespass is what a person has done in transgressing the will and the law of God by some false step or failure. Have you ever trespassed against God? I have. Have you violated his will? I do every day. That's why it's so important to have the forgiveness of God covering you. I used to always think God was mad at me. He's mad at me. There was a guy, Fetmet was one of the teachers at a Christian college, and he would counsel kids, and they'd come in and they'd be depressed, and they think God is mad at you. And he'd ask this question. They said they're believers. And he said, if Jesus were in this room with you, would he be smiling or frowning? And most of them said frowning. That's not true. God loves you. How much more would he have to show that? I mean, he gave his whole life. In Romans 5, we read, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, who's the one man? Adam. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? See, the one man versus the one man. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification. What's justification? Just as, declared not guilty, just as if I never sinned. And life for all people, for justice through the disobedience of the one man. Who's the one man? Adam. The many were made sinners. So also through the obedience of the one man. Who's that? Jesus. The many will be made righteous. So I have to admit I'm dead without Christ because I violated God's will. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3, among whom we too all formerly lived our lives in the desires of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, our thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we were all outside of Christ and inside the tomb. Next, we have to believe God loves you. Believe God loves you in Christ. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Ephesians 2:4, because it's the biggest but in the Bible. I just saw you wake up. Because look, he's building up. He said all these things about who you were before Christ. Then he says, but because you're such a great person and you are so awesome that I could never live without you, and you worked your way to heaven, man, go for it. Is that what he said? No, the biggest but in the Bible is but God. If God didn't make the first move, you'd be dead in the tomb still. God makes the first move and the second move and the third move and the fourth and the whole other moves until you believe, oh my gosh, I need what he's giving me, which is grace. But God, being rich in mercy because of what? His great love, which he loved us. Do you know that kind of love? Next, receive God's grace by faith in Christ, not by works. I can't work my way to heaven. It would be like if all of us went to the beach right now and we stood on the shore and we said we're going to have a contest swimming to Hawaii. Now, would anyone make it to Hawaii? Maybe some people would make it to Catalina. I mean, that'd be pretty good too, right? But maybe someone just make it in the first wave and then just run back on the thing. But no one's making it to Hawaii, right? Some people think, oh, God grades on a curve. Have you ever had a teacher that grades on a curve? I hate that. But what if God grades on a curve? But here's the question. What's the curve? What if it's 10 good things and you only did 9? Missed it by that much. That's why it's called grace, right? That's why it's called grace. As it goes on and Paul writes about that we were dead and we're saved by grace. So the next last feeling is start living. I want you to start living. You know, I thought I was living. Before I came to Christ in faith, I was like, I'm playing with big name bands, touring the world, being with cool people, you know, being on TV. And every stage I was on, I always left the same way, empty. Because that's not what fulfills my life. I didn't know that then. But God gave me a new life. And 2 years later, I'm called into ministry as a worship pastor. And then 10 years after that, he says, I want you to start a church. I said, no way, I'm not starting a church. If you start a church, you better send the speaking pastor because I ain't him. I literally said that. But now I make mistakes every day. But I have a purpose because I live for Christ. Look at verse 10. For we are his work. In other words, sometimes say workmanship. It literally can be translated creation, or I like this, piece of work. You're his piece of work. Here's the difference. You're created in Christ Jesus. That's the new creation. For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them or you would do them. So when you exit the tomb and you come alive in Christ, you start doing what God made you to do from before time began. Think about that. God has something for you to do that he planned before you were born. Now, I can honestly say it took me 29 years to come to faith in Christ, obviously, but ever since then, I never looked back. This work is the most important work you can do. It's to serve God, it's to grow spiritually, and it's to share the good news with others. Now, how is this work accomplished? And this is really important because I just told you that you're saved by grace, not by works. We don't work for salvation, we work from salvation. So here's the thing. Philippians 2:13, read it with me. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Remember I started off by saying there's a kingdom and there's a king. And he loves you. He loves you so much, he left his castle to come and find you. And he's called you home. And once you come out of the tomb and come alive with Christ, he wants you to do his work, but not on your own strength, in his strength, for his purpose. Are you doing that today? Maybe you are, and that's awesome. If not, I want to invite you to do that today. Let's bow our heads. I don't know where you are today with God. Maybe you believe there's a God, and that's good, but the Bible says even the devil will believe there's a God. I want you to live. And you live when you come alive by the Holy Spirit coming into your life. The Bible says the moment you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee for your future inheritance in heaven. So right now, I want to lead you in a prayer if you've never prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life. And you can just pray this prayer in your heart and you say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I believe in you. I don't understand it all, but I hope that you help me do that. I pray that you would let me do that. But right now, I want you to be the king of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and for rising from the dead. And if you prayed that prayer, it's not the prayer that saves you, it's your faith in Christ. You are a new creation. You have come alive. You're out of the tomb. And living for Christ. I want to pray for the believers in here. Lord, I pray that we would do the work you have for us, that you planned before we were even born. And that, Lord, takes faith and it takes submission to your authority in our life, because whatever you want us to do, I know that's the best thing to do. Because otherwise, we just keep fighting and we feel like we're in the tomb all the time. I pray people come alive. And I pray, Lord, that they would get plugged into a local church where they can grow and have a pastor and pastors and leaders that want them to grow and give opportunities to serve and to grow. I pray, Lord, that if that be this church, that they would plug in here. Lord, I just know that we don't know how much longer we're here, and the cruise ship is letting us off. And I pray, Lord, that we would go to that island and believe and live in Eden again with you, the perfect place, heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amazing.